I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 22, considering how we are called to be God's witnesses. Before we read our text together, let's ask for God's help once again. Father, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that our ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. May you fix our attention on your word, Lord, and sanctify us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I invite you to stand out of reverence for the reading of God's holy word. Luke chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Children, how did you learn about Jesus? Many of you have learned of Jesus from your parents. Maybe you've also learned Bible stories from your grandparents. The elders have challenged many of you to memorize Scripture. You've learned of Jesus from the Old and New Testaments in your Sunday school classes. You hear Jesus preached from the pulpit on a regular basis. Some of you are reading, and so you're able to learn about Jesus by reading the Bible. Maybe you've even found a good study Bible, like the Reformation Study Bible, helpful to understand difficulties in the Bible. Maybe you've studied one of the catechisms of the church. And like you, I was also brought up in the church from my infancy. But some of your parents didn't learn about Jesus until they were grown-ups. Maybe the first person that told them about Jesus was a college roommate, or a coworker, or maybe even a stranger. I had an army buddy who grew up in a church, but he said that the first person that ever told him about Jesus was me. His church had stopped preaching and teaching the Bible, had stopped telling people about salvation in Jesus. And so he was never confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ until he met this oddball Christian in basic training. And by some strange providence, he couldn't get away from this Christian who followed him through basic training and AIT and airborne school and right into the barracks in Alpha Company, first of the 325 AIR. And by God's grace, he came to know Jesus through this Christian soldier's witness by going to church with him, by studying the Bible. Now, children, God has blessed you to learn of Jesus from family and church. Every day you're learning more and more about who God is and what great things God has done and what God requires of you. But what about those people who do not have Christian parents? What about those children whose parents don't take them to church? Or what about people like my army buddy who go to a church that doesn't teach the Bible? How will they learn about Jesus? If their parents won't tell them and their church won't tell them, then who will tell them who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? From people like John the Baptist, whom we just read about from the Gospel of Luke, we learn that God sends messengers to tell people about Jesus. God summons people to his kingdom through his messengers in the power of his Spirit. On the church calendar, not the Cross Creek Presbyterian Church calendar, but sort of the Western Church's calendar, tomorrow is called Epiphany. Well, what is Epiphany? Well, the word means to show something. Usually it means to show something important. In the church, it means to show what is most important, to show God. And after Christmas, the church celebrates Epiphany to remember how God showed himself to the world through Jesus, or how Jesus appeared to the world in the flesh. Sometimes the church focuses on the visit of the wise men from the east to remember how Jesus first appeared to people from many nations. At other times, the church focuses on John the Baptist to remember how Jesus was first made known to Israel as the Savior of the world. And today we're going to study the preaching of John the Baptist to learn how God makes himself known through his messengers, to learn how God uses us to make Jesus known to people inside and outside the church. John was God's witness, in a special way, of course. Later in life, Jesus would tell his disciples that John was the greatest prophet in the history of God's people. He had such an important message that God foretold his ministry over 700 years before he was born. As a prophet, his preaching was the very word of God. His teaching was pure truth without any mixture of error. And his mission as God's messenger was to prepare people to meet Jesus, to get the nation of Israel ready for the Epiphany, the appearance of God in the flesh. It was an important mission, but it was not an easy mission. And that's not unusual, is it? Often very important jobs are very hard jobs. Everyone knows that the most important job in the army is the infantry. Every other job exists to support the infantrymen. And the infantry is hard work. That's why they call infantrymen grunts, right? A grunt spends most of his life in the field. Well, John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. In fact, verse 2 says, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. But John's mission wasn't hard because he lived a rugged life in the wilderness. His mission was hard because he lived in a hostile world. He lived in a world that was hostile to God. When you read those first two verses, you have a list of the powers that be in John's day. Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod the Tetrarch, Annas and Caiaphas. Not a list of names that would give people a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. These people were enemies of God and oppressors of God's people. Even the Jewish leaders, the high priests Annas and Caiaphas, would prove to be haters of God who rebel against the Lord and his anointed, Jesus Christ. Just one example of how hostile these rulers were to God's kingdom is found in our text down in verses 19 and 20, where we learn that John was arrested by Herod, his king, for preaching the truth about Herod's sinful marriage to his brother's wife, Herodias. Herod locked him up in prison. Later in the gospel, we learn that that imprisonment ended in his death, his beheading. It was just to make his wife happy, not because of justice. Being God's messenger is important work, and it can be difficult and even dangerous. It can be difficult and dangerous because God's message to the world is not, God thinks you're swell. Or, you can have the best life now. Or, God wants to bless all the plans that you have for your life. All you have to do is acknowledge his existence, and he'll be thrilled to give you whatever it is your heart desires. John's message was a summons to surrender to the authority of God. It's summarized in verse 3 as proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Basically, John says to his contemporaries, you're filthy, and you need a bath. You need a bath. You can't meet the King of Glory covered in that stinking filth. Come here, and I'll give you a proper washing. Do you think that's too harsh of a paraphrase of what John says? Well, just listen to verses 7 through 9 again. How would you like me to greet you on a Sunday morning? You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now for our announcements. John doesn't pull any punches. Why is he so direct and forceful with the people? Well, repentance implies a covenant, a relationship. To repent means to return or to turn around. They had departed from God, abandoned his ways, rebelled against his rules, broken his laws. John's preaching was prophetic in the sense that God's word came directly to him as God's prophet. But it was also prophetic in the sense that it was grounded in the scriptures, in the very written word of God. Not only does Luke, the historian, quote Isaiah 40 as a prophecy about John's mission, but John himself will explain his own ministry in the words of Isaiah 40. He understood his mission as he learned it from the pages of the Bible. He spoke with power and authority because he spoke from the Word of God. He didn't need a seminary diploma signed by Annas and Caiaphas to legitimate his preaching. He didn't need an official license with the seal of Herod the Tetrarch to validate his message. He was sent by God in the authority of God's word, and so he spoke with boldness. Luke gives us a window into John's preaching and teaching. When he calls for repentance, he's talking about change. Change in the inner person that shows in the outer person. Or to use his analogy of a tree, change in root and in fruit. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. When you have repented in the heart, that will change the way you behave outwardly. So the crowds asked, "What shall we do?" In verse 10. And John gives some examples of what life looks like under God's authority. He said, whoever has two coats is to share with the one who has none, and whoever has food is to do the same thing. Tax collectors, notorious for skimming off the public treasury, came for a washing, and they asked, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." That's a changed tax collector. The soldiers came and said, "What about us? What shall we do?" And he said, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages." If you meet anyone who is content with his wages, then you know you've met someone who's been changed by God's power. Amen. But of all the important things that John had to say about washing and repentance to get people ready for the king, the most important thing he had to show them was that God was coming in the person of the Christ. "I baptize with water," he answered those who thought that he might be the Savior. "But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Now, children, imagine that your job is to tend people's dirty feet. When they come in from walking on dusty roads all day with their feet sweaty and their sandals all caked with mud and who knows what else, and it's your job to loosen the strings and take their sandals from their nasty feet. That would be the worst job in the house. I'd rather wash dishes, right? Even the guy who mucks out the horse stables gets to use a shovel, but you have to use your fingers. Whoever has the job of untying sandals is a lowly servant. But John says Jesus is so great, so much greater than John, who, remember, was the greatest prophet to ever live. He says, "But I'm not even worthy to be the servant who stoops down and looses the strings on Jesus' sandals." Jesus is so great that he has authority to baptize not just with water, like a ritual bath that John does, but John says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He comes with divine authority to judge humanity. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff to burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus will gather his elect, his chosen people, for salvation. And he will scatter his enemies in fiery judgment, because he is God in the flesh with the authority to judge. John wanted everyone to know that all of their hope, their only hope, was to be found in Jesus. And he was a persistent witness. Verse 18 says, "So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." John was not like Jonah, who was hoping Nineveh would not repent so that God would destroy them. Jonah had a one-liner message, right? "In 40 days, the Lord will destroy Nineveh." No other appeal, no offer of hope, no altar call. But not John the Baptist. He was eager to prepare people to meet Jesus, and so he had many other exhortations. We read a few of them in the Gospels, but you can be sure that he had many exhortations tailored for the various people who came to him, a way of appealing to religious people like Pharisees, and a different way of appealing to political people like the Sadducees and the high priests. He would admonish the stubborn and gently appeal to the tender conscience. He was a herald who was eager to make the king's message known to everyone. And so he persisted, even in the face of angry opposition. Now, while we're not prophets with the same office and the gifts that John had, the church is a prophetic institution united to Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king, and so sharing in his anointing. Corporately, we exercise this prophetic ministry through our ministers who preach the word. Individually, we exercise this prophetic ministry through every member bearing witness for Christ in our words and in our deeds. From John's ministry, we glean some principles to guide our own personal evangelism. John proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom is about the works of God from creation to new creation. Now, I'm not going to try to go into all the aspects of that gospel story this morning, but the way that we normally conceive of evangelism in America is a one-off monologue where we try to convey the essence of the gospel in 5 or 45 minutes. Right? And once we've gotten that off of our chest, we've done our job. Most evangelism training is geared toward that method and mindset of evangelism. And I'm not disparaging that training or discouraging you from having those brief gospel encounters with people. But the gospel is much bigger than that and requires dialogue. Even in the brief summary of John's ministry that Luke gives us, we see conversation. People are asking him questions. And you can be sure there were many more questions than the ones recorded in the four Gospels. You can be sure that if someone is paying attention to your gospel conversation, there will be questions. If they're not asking questions, they're not listening. The gospel is a big story, which is good news. It means that there are so many entry points into gospel conversations. The gospel is about the whole of life. It's about the whole of the world. So there is not a conversation where the gospel is not relevant. It also means that gospel conversations are ongoing conversations. Try not to let the conversation die after one meeting. Sometimes the decision you should aim for is not a person's immediate profession of faith, but simply the willingness to continue the conversation at another time while they take time to consider what you've already discussed. Another commendable attribute of John's ministry is his reliance on the authority of the Bible. When he was asked who he was, what he was all about, he answered from the Bible. The Bible is God's word. It's simply profound. It is truth, beauty, and goodness all in one package. Don't be ashamed of it. It's the sword of the Spirit. The most effective evangelism ever done is with an open Bible in both hands. Most people think religion is personal preference or merely one person's opinion among a million other opinions. But getting people into the Bible to hear God's word causes them to deal not with just another person's opinion, but with God's revealed truth. Furthermore, see how John's preaching called for repentance. The good news. The good news is what Luke calls it, of real change. The world tells people that they are biologically or socially determined to be the way they are. Many in the social sciences have given up on helping people to change because they don't believe that real change is possible. So the most they have to offer is to now tell people to just learn to be authentic. Authentically messed up. This is who you are. This is what you do. Accept it. Embrace it. Don't frustrate yourself by trying to change it. Don't let others frustrate you by trying to change it. Now, if we were left to ourselves, there'd be a good deal of truth in that psychology. That's true. But the gospel of the kingdom of God is we are not left to ourselves. God, his reign, subdues us to himself. God's rule transforms people from the inside out. And as God changes people, society begins to change. Under God's management, tax collectors stop overtaxing and skimming. Soldiers don't abuse their strength. Fathers don't abandon their children. Mothers don't abort their children. Husbands don't abuse or cheat on their wives. Wives don't disrespect their husbands. Singles don't experiment with sex, but keep the marriage bed undefiled. Leaders don't lord it over those under their charge, but lead with Christ-like love and humility. The summons of the gospel of the kingdom of God is not a call to simply affirm a few doctrinal points of the Christian faith, but to surrender the whole of life to Christ's lordship. In all of this, let us remain faithful. Let us not grow weary, as Paul says, knowing that we shall reap if we do not faint. John was interrogated by the authorities, but he was not intimidated into silence. He was arrested, but he didn't recant his testimony. John was beheaded, being faithful unto death. And Jesus requires no less from each of you. To the persecuted church in Smyrna, Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. That's hell. Will you resolve, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, to be a faithful witness? Well, that leads to the last thing I want to say this morning about John the Baptist's ministry. God's witness is not just the prophet. God's witness is God's own testimony through the personal presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen to verses 21 and 22 again. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" What a beautiful picture of the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for salvation. Jesus had just been baptized, identifying himself with sinful Israel. Not that he was a sinner, Jesus had no sin, but he was baptized with the baptism of repentance because he was identifying with a sinful people. And having done that, Luke tells us he prays. He's talking to God the Father. Is there any doubt that he was talking to the Father about the mission that he was now undertaking as Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world? And as he's praying, the heavens were opened. Isn't that amazing? The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form as a dove and lit upon Jesus. Luke's gospel will record over and over that the Holy Spirit empowered the human nature of Jesus throughout his mission. This anointing was but the public anointing bearing witness to the presence of the Spirit that had been with and upon the human nature of Jesus from the moment of his conception in Mary's womb. And then we hear the Father testifying to Jesus' divine sonship and his mission from God. "You are my beloved Son," echoes the words of Psalm 2 that speak of the Messiah as God's own Son. "In you I am well pleased," echoes Isaiah 42, in which God expresses his delight in the Messiah as his suffering servant. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united in this mission to save God's people from sin through the death of Christ, and to rule from one end of earth to the other through the risen Christ. The Almighty, Sovereign God, the Holy Trinity, will not fail in His saving purpose. This was the foundation of John's prophetic witness to Israel. And God's sovereign purpose and power to save His people is the foundation for our personal evangelism today. The Spirit of Christ was bearing witness through John the Baptist, just as He had through all of the prophets. And the Spirit of Christ is still bearing witness through the church today. J.H. Bavinck, not to be confused with Michael's hero, Dutch missiologist, defined missions as an activity of Christ. That's important. Missions is an activity of Christ exercised through the church. God is the ultimate evangelist. R.B. Kuyper wrote, "Holy Scripture demands an evangelism that is of God, through God, and unto God. The Son of God does not merely stand at the head of that class of men who are known as missionaries or evangelists, but as missionary or evangelist, He is in a class entirely by Himself. He is incomparable. He created the gospel. He Himself is the central theme of the gospel. In the final analysis, He is the one and only preacher of the gospel. When we bear witness for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and on the authority of God's Word, God Himself is making His appeal through us. Be reconciled to God." Our confidence as witnesses comes from God's sovereignty in the salvation of sinners. R.B. Kuyper reminds us of God's sovereign love by comparing it to human love. He says, "One human being, let us say, loves another. He does so because he sees something lovely in the other. And if the time should ever come that he would see nothing lovable in the other, he could not possibly continue to love him. Not so is the love of God. God loves such as are altogether despicable and wholly repulsive. The reason why God loves them lies not in them, but in God Himself. And if the question be asked what it is in God that accounts for His love for sinners, all we can say is God is love. God loves sinners because He is who He is. God loves sinful men sovereignly." Will you be a channel of God's sovereign, saving love? God has purposed to make Christ known among the nations. As a member of the body of Christ, you are an instrument skillfully crafted and wielded by the Master to make His glory known. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let us pray. Lord, magnify Your name through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.